Last week, we had discussed the mind of Christ. Have this mind of Christ in you. We had discussed the natural man, the carnal man, the spiritual man. And we had seen that the great battle is the battle for the mind. This even occurs in a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, where that relationship has been restored to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, the propitiation for us all, that just and acceptable sacrifice that Jesus made for the redemption of our spirits, that we can be reconciled with God through Christ Jesus. That's been done, but there still is this huge battle for the mind. The mind is that, what we term the soul. It is the seat of our will, our desires, our decision making, what we're gonna do, what we're not gonna do. It's the place where the good that we do or we want to do, sometimes we do, the bad that we don't want to do, we end up doing. It's all this function of the soul, the mind. It is what acts on our society and our culture, and it also is what receives and then processes the input from our society and our culture. And the degree to which we are able to defend ourselves against the wiles of the adversary, not conform to the processes and the mindset of the world, the degree to which we are able to resist that is a direct proportion to how spiritually we have become in that process of sanctification and transformation. So that was where we were last week. So we looked at the model for the mind of Christ, which is who is Christ himself. And we understood that, let's be practical about this. For me, I'll put it in the personal, for me to get from where I am to having the mind of Christ is like a nearly vertical hill to climb. However, we had a challenge. And the challenge was to do just that. Remember the challenge. I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Read it, please. Finally, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Please note, it says, but be transformed. It says, by the renewing of your mind, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Receive them as commands, and you will understand that you have to participate in this. It does not say, don't worry, you don't have to worry, you know, our song, because God's going to take care of it. He's going to transform your mind, whether you're engaged in it or not, whether you're involved, whether you like it or not, he's going to transform you into Saint Will, Saint Douglas, Saint David, Saint Eleanor. So just sit back and enjoy the ride. No, that's not how the verse reads. There is a process. So let's understand this fundamental principle. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. That's fundamental to our understanding of the action of faith, God's mercy, and God's grace. We could not earn it. We could not save ourselves. All of our goodness, all of our good works, it means nothing because it cannot atone for our sins. So by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, he has won our salvation and bought us with the price of his blood. That is an action by God. We are asked to receive that and to accept that. However, it changes a bit when we get into this process of having the mind of Christ. while we cannot take any effective action unless we are helped by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will not do it in spite of our will against the process. We have to be engaged. So we ended last week by saying that there are three steps to that, and that is the essence of this week's message. Step one, you have to become fiercely intentional. This is because of two things. It becomes the hardest thing to rid yourself of every aspect of self that is in opposition or is in ascendancy over the will of God in your life and for your life. And it seems to me that the closer you get, the more that you have let go of, and the more transforming that has occurred in your life, the remainder becomes increasingly difficult. And we talked about that about 4 weeks ago. So unless you are fiercely intentional, you're not going to push through those last strongholds in your life. Unless you're fiercely intentional, you're going to relax and you're going to say, it's good enough. I have eternal security. I am born again, so I can back off on the throttle and just relax. I can retire as a Christian. I don't mean from work. I don't mean from physical things on the planet. I mean that place in your mind where you say, because I have accepted Christ, I can relax and let go and retire in Him. I'm close enough. I'm going to get to heaven. So to have the mind of Christ, you have to have that incredible, fierce determination, intentionality. The other reason is because unless you have it and maintain that, there's going to come some difficult areas down the road where without that disciplined will to do so, you're going to back off. You're going to say, you know what? This is like too hard. And we'll get into some areas that are truly difficult. That's why this is a difficult message to deliver and a very difficult message for me to be working on during the week and looking at myself in the mirror in the morning. I'm going, you're going to say these things, Jim? In Psalm 37, 5 through 6, commit your ways to the Lord. Commit. Commit them. It's not a gentle word. Commit them. Here they are, all my ways. I commit them to you. Here. What did Jesus say? One of the last words on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Think of it in the same sense of the word. I'm done. I'm over. You are all that is left. I take everything that is left of me, and I commit it to you. Commit your ways to the Lord. That's intentional. And He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the brightest part of the day. Who do you think is righteous? What do you think the definition, not the definition, but who is the judge over what righteousness is in that context? It's certainly not the world system, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but they are of the world. Who is the righteous judge? It is Christ Jesus. So it is Christ Jesus that judges what righteousness is. And He said, commit your ways to me, the Lord, and I will make righteousness as I judge it to be, shine. But if we think that we can maintain a carnal mindset a mind filled with the world system and still be judged as having that kind of righteousness that shines like the noonday and illuminates, gives light to everything around, not only our paths, but the paths of others, we're mistaken. There has to be some serious intention behind the word commit. Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have time in five messages to go through everything that Christ said about the intention of seeking after the kingdom of God. It's a pearl of great price. What man who has a field and finds treasure in it wouldn't go and sell everything he has and go and buy the field to get what's in the ground, the treasure? This is the kingdom of God. That's what that's why he gave that parable. That's only one example. It takes intentionality. Do you see in that one parable, you have action on the part of the person who is doing the seeking. The Lord doesn't say, here's a parable, there's a field, and it's bubbling up with gold, and anybody wants to just walks up to it and takes it. No, this guy discovers something, and he gives everything he owns and has in order to obtain it. That's intentional. Last in this area is to ask. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, it'll be open. So he didn't say this. He did not say, when you progress to a certain place in your life, or when you have been educated and attained a certain in level of intelligence or sophistication, or if you're able to parse Greek, or if you're able to understand Hebrew, once you get these things under your belt, then you can start on having the mind of Christ. He didn't say that. He said, it's available. It's universally available through Christ. It is a gift of God. The mind of Christ is something that he will give to those who are willing to pay the price. You can't buy it with silver or gold. You can't buy it with good works. You certainly can't buy it with good intention. But it does take fierce intentionality to start the process. In other words, sum this point up. You gotta really want it, or you're not going to make it. You're just not. There is a war of the old self, the old flesh, the old man, however you want to phrase that. It is, Paul says, at enmity with the things of God. It is constantly bumping heads. Moreover, to make matters even worse, that old nature that sins is what gives the adversary legal right to have activity and come against you. He has the right because sin is the part of his domain, the father of lies. The adversary came to rob, to kill, and destroy. The adversary himself fell out of rebellion, and the natural mind is in rebellion against the things of God. And once in rebellion, we become no different than the fallen angels who fell with Lucifer. And we have given him the right, opened our lives up to we don't welcome him in because we think we don't do that. But we do not deny access by continuing to retain a natural mindset. It's of the world, and he is the prince of the power of the air of this world. Do we see that? This is a fierce battle. This is why this becomes very, very difficult. Once you begin to become conscious of this stuff, the adversary says, oh no, another one. I remember this happened with Paul. Peter was another guy. Not Beth, not Mike, not now, not in the 21st century. We can't be having this. We have worked too hard and too long to suppress true godliness in our world. We have got such cultural and societal conditionings and processes and all manner of things that control how people think, how people, and it's getting worse and worse, and to where they control their actions, to where they control, they to gather information so they can see everything happening to a person, where the person is going. You think that GPS is just for you to find Starbucks, it's for them to find you as well. We are losing any sense of individuality, although we are totally in a me world. It's a deception of cosmic proportions that people think they're individuals when they're not. We are being controlled by the adversary and by the world system. And when you begin to wake up and you say, stop, who was it that in the movie, stop the world, I want to get off? The moment you say that, your flame flickers brighter. And it's noticed in the spirit world. And if you think they're just going to go, oh, wow, I'm scared of that, you're wrong. You're going to have difficulty. Why did Jesus say, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world? This is the kind of thing he's talking about. He wasn't very focused on the temporal, physical things. Jesus was focused on the spiritual things because he had the mind of Christ. That was step one. Step two, you got to take control. You may think you have it, but I would suggest be careful. You might be in error and deceiving yourself. Take control. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take every thought captive. That comes against the authority of Christ and God and advances any other philosophy or any other approach or any other form of reasoning or thinking that is not godly. We take captive every thought there. We have a police force, or we have a military squad or battalion out there in the field. When they take somebody captive, they take them and they remove them from their life and bring them in and sit them down, and there is a suspicion that there is an issue here that is not aligning with their perspective, let's put it that way, illegal or the other side of the enemy's other side. So the idea is that they're going to interrogate that which is the person being captive. Does that make sense? That's what you do when you take captive. If you're a police or a military, the first thing you do is interrogate it, the subject. I was trained to do that in Chinese for the Vietnam War. I was a linguist interrogator. I said, you've got to be kidding. Me, I can speak New Jersey and I can speak reasonable English, but I'm not gonna, so I was taught Chinese, and the idea was we got POWs. You take them and you interrogate them. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. You take the thought, you captive, you take it captive. You hold it in your mind, and you begin to ask simple questions. Where did this thought come from? Did it originate with God? Where does this thought come from? Can I support this thought? And where are you going? Where were you going on the evening of July 15th? That's my question, right? As an interrogation. So you ask the thought, where is this taking me? That thought. Look at it. God gave us incredible intellects. Let's fire them up, get those neurons moving and those synapses firing, and ask some legitimate questions. This is happening. This isn't happening to somebody else. This is happening to me. It's happening to you. Ask your mind, where are you going with this thought? Is it godly? Where does this thought come from? Am I compensating from some hurt that I have had in the past, some unhealed wound? Am I feeling this way towards this person because actually I've never really forgiven him for what he did? So my thoughts then, this is not a godly thought. My attitude, my actions towards another person that I haven't forgiven are not godly. Take it captive and examine it. This is why this becomes very difficult. You go, what, do I have to do that with every thought? Yeah. Till you get the hang of it, it's going to take a great deal of effort. And I know if your experience will be anything like mine has been, it's going to start to get uncomfortable. Because you're going to realize, wait a minute, I never thought of myself that way. I never thought that I had such things rattling around in my brain. Another thing you need to take captive is the world's influence. To examine it. What is this? Why am I all of a sudden on my plate is the acquisition of such and such a thing? Is it wrong to buy things? No. Is it wrong to buy a car? No. Is it wrong to buy a house? No. But to examine the motive behind what you are doing becomes very important. It isn't the act of purchasing a car that is wrong or right. It becomes an issue of why? What's the motive? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. So, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up with a certain appearance. You have a certain sense of self-esteem, and you need this to fuel the self-esteem. Well, if you can uncover that, if that's something that you have, you're beginning to make progress because your esteem is not then based in the fact that you're a child of God. It's based in what the reaction of the world around you is towards you, who displays what the world says are items of success and earmarks of success. You've played into the world system. You're part of it. This is not the mind of Christ. Does that mean that to be an effective Christian, you have to buy some beat-up jalopy and then drive that along? No, because the same thing is the reverse is true. You have this misconception of what you think you should be projecting, so you buy something because you're in the same trap. You're asking to be judged by the world and viewed as such and such. I have to take thoughts like that captive. I have to understand where this stuff is coming from. Take control. It's hard. It takes a lot of work. It takes a level of consciousness that we're not usually familiar with. Most of us go through life day after day pretty much on autopilot. It isn't until we have a spike in our reality that we have this godly thought or we have devotions in the morning and, whoa, God spoke to me in this devotions, you know, and you have this little epiphany spike. And something makes sense to you, and that's great. But can you imagine maintaining that kind of communication with the Holy Spirit to where the Holy Spirit is taking you to step number three. And that is, you got to start looking for reproof and instruction. This becomes really hard because you have to go to Safeway and you have to buy the largest helping of humble pie that you can find in the bakery department and go home and have that for supper. Because to seek reproof assumes that you are open to the idea that you may not know everything, or some of the things that you think you know might actually be wrong. And that takes a lot of humility to get there. In our class this morning, Douglas was answering the question, how can you get more wisdom? And he used the analogy of being a tree and the water being that life-giving sustenance that the tree craves. That's like wisdom and understanding. So as the tree grows, the capacity to draw more water up through its xylem and phloem and give life to the tree, the branches, the leaves, the blossoms, and finally the fruit. It's a great analogy. But there's also something else in our minds. Our minds are cluttered. Our minds have been filled and conditioned. And we who are senior citizens, we've been after having a lot of conditioning in our time. We have been taught such and such and such and such. It's been reaffirmed and reaffirmed and reaffirmed. And it's the worst stuff is the stuff that we don't even hear the teaching, the confirmations, constant reaffirming it, reteaching it, and re-describing and re-articulating happens subtly. We're influenced and we don't even know it. I have no idea how all of a sudden we don't have prayer or Bible in a public school. I would submit to you that that just didn't happen at one point in time with one woman standing up and saying, hey, wait a minute, I don't like this. It had to have come in a landscape that took quite a while for the American culture to drift, until the moment was right, a person stands up and says, hey, it's unconstitutional. I'm an atheist. It's unconstitutional to have public reading of the Bible in public school. We cannot have this. But before this happened, it wouldn't have been accepted. So there was a drift that occurred. And that's what I mean. When we, no matter how old you are, there has been a conditioning that has gone on for a long time. And we, if we are not even conscious of it, we've incorporated it into this is life. This is how it is in America. Or worse, you see it and you say, this is how it is and there's nothing I can do about it. Well, actually there is. Getting back to step one, you gotta be fiercely intentional. Step two, you gotta take control. Step three, you have to be willing to come under Holy Spirit examination. Search me, O God, and try me. Try all of my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me on the paths of righteousness. Why? For your name's sake. Not so that I can be the greatest king that has ever lived in Israel. No, because I have commitment to follow you. And so I have become identified with you. So I want to learn the sanctification thing involved in this process of renewing the mind and not conforming so that I will not bring dishonor to your name. Search me for your name's sake and see if there be any wicked way in me. because, wow, me with a price. My life is not my own. You own me. I need to honor this. So to seek reproof is very, very humbling and very, very difficult. And this is going to be, I know this is, somebody on the internet's going to take this thing and just, I'm going to get it for this one. But you see, we could describe what has happened to our society. We could talk about that. We could talk about how nervous we are about what's going on. We could talk about how we have drifted from godliness into postmodern secular humanism. We could talk about that. But I would suggest that while those things are all there, something is not quite right in the Church of God. Because the Church of God is in the fabric of this society. And when Christ said, you are the salt of the earth, Christ said, you're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men. I mean, there's a purpose for the church in culture and in society. And if we are drifting this far, ask yourselves, don't make me say it, because that's what's going to draw fire. But ask yourselves, do you think that the church has been as effective as it could be to influence our culture and our society? And if you think no, the answer is no, then I would suggest to you that although we have churches with tens of thousands of people going to them, or churches with 25 going to them, and everywhere in between, that there might be some influence of the world in our church in America that has caused us to lose potency and therefore lose effect. And if there is that, if you will give me some mental assent to that possibility, then we need to be reproved. We need to say something is wrong here. And if you don't like that taking a position, then at least say something is not quite right. Okay, something is not quite right here. Holy Spirit, what is that? To ask, you know, seek. Ask, seek, and knock. Well, usually when we think of that, we think of ourselves at the door knocking because there's something that we want, and usually the what we want is something very positive and a blessing. And we claim that verse and we say, wow, this is so great. The author and giver of life, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Tremendous. I can knock and I can get this blessing. But who knocks on the door and says, open up, I need to be reproved. Tell me what I'm thinking that's wrong. I know, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I bless your name. But there's got to be something in me that's not quite right. Show me what it is. If you don't think that takes fierce intentionality, try being really honest with that banging on the door, and nothing happens. You know, the Lord doesn't speak to you out of lightning or thunder or anything, and you go, whew, I guess it's okay. No, because if you want to pray for your son and your daughter who's not yet a believer, do you pray once, knock on a door and pray once and say, Lord, will you please send a messenger into my daughter's life? Do you pray it once? Hello, daughter, are you saved yet? No? Okay, Lord, you knock again, you ask again, and you keep on asking, you keep on asking, you keep on asking until he finally answers you. Lord, reprove me, reprove me, reprove me, and I'm going to keep on knocking on the door until you show me where I need to be transformed in my mind. Instead of being conformed to the world system, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fierce intentionality. Now, we have this class going on in the morning, in Sunday mornings on Proverbs. Boy, that's what Solomon was telling his sons. Scream out for it. Yell for it, for wisdom. Scream for it. Douglas has clearly showed us that the word instruction involves discipline. Read, is it the 12th chapter or the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and count how many times discipline is said in that one paragraph. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Nobody finds discipline pleasant at the time, but it leads somewhere. That's really positive, but it's tough when the discipline is happening. Knocking on the door, Lord, open up! I want discipline, and you got it, and I want it. How many? No, be honest. How many have screamed, God, discipline? God, please take me into the woodshed of righteousness and beat out what is impure. Douglas gave us that example. If you want more wisdom, it happens as you grow in your capacity. Well, I'm also suggesting that we have to unlearn the wrong things we have been taught for years and years and years. Here's one. This one makes me more angry than any other thing I can identify about what I believe to be a misteaching. Well, you can try to live without sin, but of course it's impossible. I don't believe that. Why? Well, God, you can remove a lot of sin in my life, but you can't remove all of it. I can give most of my will over to God, but I will never be able to give all of it over. Well, I'm sure that philosophy works for you because, quite frankly, it lets you off the hook from trying. So, Joshua said, choose you. There's something, activity you got to do. Oh, I have to choose. Come on. Can't it just be given to me? Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he didn't say sometimes. He didn't say only when it's going well. No, it was fierce determination that he was going to do this. He made a choice. So we have fierce intentionality. We have the begin to take control. And then finally, look for reproof and instruction. These are three of the initial steps into gaining the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to leave you with this thought. You will find this is really hard. And you're not going to find a whole lot of examples out there, except for Christ, who have people who have achieved this. And that's okay. It doesn't mean it can't be done. Because why? Because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ lives in us. And so, you might be tempted to give up, and you might be tempted to say, I've been banging around on the planet for 60, nearly 70 years. I doubt that I got enough time left to really, really make any serious inroads about this. Well, I'm going to leave you with this, and it's going to be the seed for a message that's coming right up, maybe next week, maybe the following one, I don't know. And that is, what difference does it make? Does it make any difference? Now, Nathaniel's shaking his head, yes, but we're going to talk about what difference it makes. And this is going to be another very tough message because we don't hear about this very often. We're going to talk about what happens when you die. Because if you think that the only difference is between here and there, you are rather short-sighted. It makes an eternal difference what you're doing today. It makes an eternal difference. And you are right. We are in our 60s or 70s or 50s or 80s, wherever we are, we are there, and there is a limited number of days left. And yeah, maybe the distance is too short to cover the bigger distance of having the mind of Christ and to be free of that and to become a truly spiritual man or woman. You might be right, I don't know, but I do know that even the progress you make now has eternal implications. And I think it might be wise to visit that topic. We look at it as one of those fundamentals in Hebrews, where the author says, okay, we're not going to go into the foundational stuff anymore. You know, the dead works that don't go anywhere, the baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal life. These are the basic things that he covered. We've been trying to cover those things, but I keep getting sidetracked because these are deep issues. But we're going to surface again, and we're going to move over to this resurrection of the dead. Take a look at that as it relates to why it's important to have the mind of Christ and to do what we can to get some control over what's going on in our brains. This is very, very important stuff, folks. That's why it's a difficult message to deliver. And again, don't look at me. Look at what the scriptures are saying. And then turn around and show me how it's done. Because I keep hitting roadblocks in my life. And I don't know how to punch through something. That's why we have a body of Christ. That's why we have a group of elders. Because we speak into one another's life. That's why the Holy Spirit gave gifts. Why? It's simple. He gave gifts to the church for the edification, the building up of the saints. So I need you all, and you need me, and together we have to be transparent and loving to where we can speak into one another's life, and that we can begin to lift up one another, each other, in Christ, as a body. Am I trying to get us to go anywhere? No, I'm trying, my job is to get us into heaven with as much of an investment in our eternity as I can teach and exemplify and work on in my own life. Don't store up treasures on earth where moths corrupt and rust destroys it, but store up treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus said. That's what he told us to do. This is very close to the heart of that, to have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us these things, to confirm the truth of what has been said here this morning, to make the scriptures the grapha, word of God, to make them rhema, word of God. I pray, Lord, that these passages that we examined this morning, that you would quicken them, make them real, make them active, make them powerful, make them living in the lives of us this morning, and that we would take very seriously our role in not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we realize, Holy Spirit, that you have the greater role and that you stand ready to open the door to receive us. If we will humble ourselves, you will lift us up. If we humbly seek the Lord where he may be found, we will find him. If we seek the kingdom of God, if we seek after righteousness and truth, we are promised that we will find it. And these are the tools that the Holy Spirit, you, Lord, the Holy Spirit, will use to transform our lives, to transform our minds first. Our lives will follow. Our lives will reflect what our minds have been transformed into. So we look forward to this. And when we are weak, and when we feel, I can't do it anymore, strengthen us up with the love and support and encouragement of the saints and the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Make us strong for those who wait on the Lord, who go before him open to receive and wait and wait and wait until the Lord speaks and gives what we need. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Amen.